This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
The Jesus speak now in the worlds of politics, business, arts, science, technology, and social media.
You treat your pastor the way you would treat Jesus. You make his life miserable, don't think it's because you love Jesus. You make your pastor's life miserable, it's because you hate God.
Nowhere does the Bible teach that being a Christian means that your sinful desires go away.
Did God really forgive my sins when the pastor pronounced me forgiven, when the water of baptism was poured on to me, when I ate Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper? I didn't see any forgiveness of sins, but I trust the promise.
Western New York State Independent Baptist pastors love Issues, etc.
We find these three women in the company of the apostles. They are called co-workers, but what does that mean, especially in a world today, in the 21st century, where women and men are considered, it's considered axiomatic that men and women are interchangeable entirely, and that any view that the church might have of women as different from men, or as fulfilling different roles than men, is obviously backward, anachronistic, and rooted in bigotry. So what are we to make of these three women remembered on this day by the church, October the 25th, Dorcas, Lydia, and Phoebe, co-workers of the apostles? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live on this Friday afternoon. It's the 25th of October, as I mentioned before. We'll be remembering Dorcas, Lydia, Phoebe. Dr. Michael Middendorf will be our guest. A little bit later, Matthew Block joins us. We're going to talk about Lutheranism versus Calvinism on the issue of predestination. I think it's fair to say that when people hear the term predestination, they generally think of double predestination. There is a different view represented in Scripture and the Lutheran confessions, and we'll figure out what that is a little bit later here on Issues Etc. Pastor Matt Harrison joins us in the second hour of the program as we continue Issues Etc. Reformation Week. We've come to the end of the week and to the latest of the Lutheran confessors that we've planned to talk about, Hermann Zassen. Now, he's one that you probably haven't heard of. You've heard the name Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Well, they live about the same time, in the same area. They meet with very different faiths. And in a lot of ways, Zassa becomes more influential in confessional Lutheranism than Bonhoeffer ever could hope to be. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be with us in hour two of Issues Etc. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Dr. Michael Middendorf is professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, and he's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Romans. Mike, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks. It's great to be here again.
What are we to make of this term that is applied sometimes, either in Scripture or outside of Scripture, to these three, Dorcas, Lydia, and Phoebe, co-workers with the apostles?
As you read through the New Testament, you see their involvement with Peter and Paul. But, I mean, I think we need to distinguish kind of general Christian service to which all followers of Jesus are called. He talked about himself as the Son of Man who came not to be served but to serve and to give his life. Again, he's unique in that role, but then among you, whoever wants to be great should be your servant. So we see both men and women in a general way following Jesus' example, being servants to those around them, and these three women certainly exemplify that.
Are the apostles, however they come into contact with these or other women, are they simply following a pattern laid down there by Jesus of how to receive this kind of support, this help from women in that ancient society?
Exactly, and Luke's gospel is great on this. I love Luke 8, the first couple of verses where Jesus is traveling with the 12, so they're the distinct 12 apostles, but then along with them, Luke mentions there were these women who had been cured by him. List their names, not the three we're considering today, but Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them, that is Jesus and the 12. They weren't in the same roles, doing the same ministries, but they were involved as co-workers in that sense in supporting the ministry of Jesus and doing good to others in his name.
So let's start with the first that we named here, and that is Dorcas. Where do we first find her in the New Testament?
I'll find her in the book of Acts, and Peter is active in ministry. There's a woman in Joppa, which is right on the coast there of Israel, where Jonah left from, called Tabitha, which is an Aramaic name. Dorcas is a Greek name. They both mean gazelle, so simply like Cephas and Peter, she has these two names just representing the same term in the languages, and just this great line that she was always doing good and helping the poor, and what a tremendous role model she is in that way for all of us.
She's also bound up in one of the miracle stories involving Peter, I believe. Tell us.
Well, and again, as Jesus raises the dead, Acts just points out how this ministry of Jesus of healing the sick, raising the dead, continues in the ministry of the early church as the Holy Spirit's poured out on the apostles. And then here we see Peter, who actually comes after she has died, and comes to her there and just took her by the hand. Again, you can think of the Jesus stories, helped her to her feet, and she wakes up and she's back alive. And of course, the news of this, as with Jesus' miracles, spread all over in Joppa and the surrounding area. And then we get this great result. Many people believed in the Lord. And then we envision that Tabitha Dorcas just got back to life as she had dedicated herself previously to doing good, to caring for the poor, as she had been before raised from the dead. An amazing story.
She begins a pattern that we see that you mentioned briefly a moment ago, and that is these aren't simply these aren't kind of freelance women. These are women who have established themselves insofar as they can in the Roman world and are able to offer this kind of material support. They are women of means, aren't they, Dr. Middendorf?
It's not quite as clear. The next one we come to, Lydia, is clearly the case. I mean, it seems like it here. How is she doing good in helping the poor? Well, we don't get a lot of a background. We just get that among the saints in Lydda, in Joppa, there's this disciple, so she is a follower of Jesus. We get her name. Again, the means by which she's carrying that out in her case is a little obscure, but clearly she's using what she has for the benefit of others in the name of Jesus.
Does this also reflect something of life in the early church where, and we get this more in the epistles of Paul, where he describes women who have wholly dedicated themselves. They're largely widows of any kind of age, but he wants them to be women who dedicate themselves to the service of the poor, to the service of other women, and to a life in the church. Is there kind of a prototype that we see at work here, even early in the book of Acts?
It's hard to know with her. You're talking in 1 Timothy. Paul clearly has that kind of role for women in serving others, and maybe Dorcas, Tabitha here kind of sets the pace for something like that as the Christian community develops further.
What's Paul's rationale for this, for giving women this unique kind of, we would call it today, acts of mercy, a service, maybe even official service in the church with acts of mercy?
Yeah, well, when we do get to Phoebe, she's given that diaconess title, which, again, it's hard to always understand in the early church exactly how these roles or offices are developing from the earliest church to even how we see them in something like 1 Timothy. But, again, clearly they are among those engaged in the name of Jesus and publicly authorized, I guess, by the Christian community as doing good work for others in the name of Christ.
Tell us a little bit about Lydia that we mentioned before.
Yeah, she's just a beautiful story. Her, we know that she's a dealer in purple cloth, and that was this dye that was from seashells, so very precious, very expensive. So she clearly is a woman of means who's in Philippi, who we're told is a God-fearer, which means she's worshiping the God of the Old Testament scriptures, but hasn't adopted all the food laws and ritual purity laws and so on. but she's just down there with other folks at the river in Philippi. She listens to Paul, and then again you get this great just theological phrase, the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And that's how it works, of course, for all of us in faith. We hear the message, the Lord opens our heart, and then again her response is just a great example. She's baptized, and then you get that she kind of becomes the host of Paul's ministry in Philippi as it continues, and you get the great stories to follow, but that she basically opens her house to Paul and his missionary team, and in that way supports certainly financially with housing and so forth, but also, you know, as kind of a sponsor in Paul's work as it continues in Philippi.
She fits that pattern. We've got about a minute here before we take a break, but she fits that pattern that's laid down early in the book of Acts when the apostles are kind of moving out from Jerusalem a little bit into Gentile regions where they're finding Gentiles. They are proclaiming the gospel. They're baptizing. This seems just to be kind of a natural extension of that, isn't it?
Yeah, she's just another great example that the coming to faith, conversion, baptism, that just all goes together as those who hear the word of Jesus, accept, believe, receive it. For adults, baptism just naturally follows. And then, again, she and the members of her household were baptized. Again, we don't know exactly who that all entailed, but once faith was brought into the family, into the household, it was shared along with baptism with the rest of the members.
We're talking with Dr. Michael Middendorf. He's professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California, author of a 2-volume Concordia commentary on the book of Romans. I invite your questions and comments as we remember, along with the church on this 25th of October, 3 women mentioned in the New Testament as co-workers of the apostles, Dorcas, Lydia, and Phoebe. Stay tuned.
Make the tree good and its fruit good, Jesus says, for the tree is known by its fruit.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. James Buescher of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Our Advent preaching workshop considers the image of the tree found in Matthew's Gospel. John the Baptist describes mankind as a fruitless tree, ready for the axe. Yet Jesus brings not an axe, but a cross. Instead of destroying the dead tree of our flesh, Christ comes to hang from its branches. Thus he makes the tree of death bear the fruit of everlasting life.
Dr. Buescher will be leading an Advent preaching workshop titled Making the Tree Good on Tuesday, November the 5th, on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. For more information on Making the Tree Good, an Advent preaching workshop on November the 5th at Concordia Theological Seminary, visit ctsfw.edu or call 260-452-2224.
Casting Christ's net on the Internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We'll respond to your questions or your comments about Dorcas, Lydia, and Phoebe, these women of the New Testament, in the next 20 minutes of the program. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email with your question or comment, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. Dr. Mike Middendorf is our guest. Is it likely in the case of Lydia that she and that her house becomes the house wherein the Philippian church is first founded, Mike?
Yeah, I guess we could say it was founded there down by the riverside when Paul came and spoke to the God-fearers worshiping there. But yeah, then immediately the Christian community that's a good point. She not only sponsors Paul and the missionary team, but it seems... almost certain that the Christian community then gathers at her home. Again, if she's a woman of some material substance, she would have a household that would accommodate a group of believers gathering as the church grew in Acts. So, yeah, certainly the earliest Christian community in Acts is gathered in her home. And again, we think of church always as a building in our terminology, but there aren't public church buildings, of course, for a couple centuries. So they're meeting in homes, and again, she would have a home that would accommodate a group of people meeting regularly as the worshiping Christian community.
So it stands to reason that when Paul writes to this congregation later in what we call the Book of Philippians, she's one of the unnamed recipients of that letter.
Almost certainly, unless she's been called home into heaven in the meantime, which is possible, but we don't know either way. But certainly, yes, she would be prominent, you know, among the people in the church there. Whether they were still meeting at her house again, we still don't know. But certainly, if she was not still with them on earth, they clearly remembered her as the kind of sponsor of the first Christian community there.
Let's talk then about Phoebe. This is one that we meet in one of Paul's letters, near and dear to your heart, the book of Romans. What do we know of her?
Well, in chapter 16, you just get Paul with this extraordinary list of people that I'll be working on in depth in volume 2. But he starts what we call this chapter by commending a sister, which would be a fellow believer, obviously, a Phoebe. She's called the diaconess, servant of the church in Kenchrea. So again, we shouldn't think of church building, but there's a Christian community in Kenchrea, which is the eastern port near Corinth. So Paul's in Corinth writing Romans, and the eastern side of the isthmus there has a small town, Kenchrea, a worshiping community there. She's a servant of that church in some role. Again, it's hard to read too much specifically into exactly what that entailed, but she has the great honor, as the language implies, of carrying the letter of Romans to Rome and representing Paul as she delivers his words in his name, and then Paul asks the Roman house churches to welcome and support her.
So she's at least one of the carriers of that letter.
It seems the way he writes, yes, she perhaps may be the only singular one. He's the only one that she kind of that Paul kind of commends and asks them to welcome her in such a way. So, yeah, it seems like she's the UPS. But in this case, again, it's not like a postal service. This is a personal emissary of Paul, who he says that she's been a great help to many people, including himself, that he entrusts her with the letter and entrusts her to deliver it and represent Paul in that sense as she brings his words to them.
There are a couple of questions that are raised nowadays about Phoebe in particular, even though she's mentioned so briefly, and that is the title by which, or the designation that he uses for her, it's translated sometimes simply servant, sometimes it's translated deaconess with a feminine ending on it, the kind of English feminine ending, although if I'm not mistaken, the Greek there is just kind of a general word for servant, and it's not a feminine noun, is it?
You're correct, and that, you know, that's what you would expect, perhaps, if there was a kind of set role, deaconess, that he would use that terminology. The form is masculine, so it's that's kind of the generic case in Greek, so it's always kind of hard to know what to push here, but diakonos is the term, and again, becomes a specific office in the church later, as we have in our church today, wonderful deacons and deaconesses. And so should we read this? It sounds like it's just a recognized servant of the church. So yes, she is in that role. The term is not feminine, it's masculine. And again, it's hard to know exactly how much to read into that. If she's not called the pastor or overseer of the church, this is a different term for servant, sometimes translated minister also. But again, I don't think we can read those kind of offices or titles into this term. I think she's just like the other women we're talking about, engaged in the ministry of that group of believers and serving her Lord in that way.
So the arguments that have been put forth by those who advocate for the ordination of women in the church to the pastoral office, that Phoebe is essentially a female pastor. She's used by one of the terms that may connote a rank of the clergy. What do you make of that claim?
I don't think that washes. For what we would say is the pastoral office, Paul would use the term overseer or elder, and she isn't given either of those titles, episcopus in Greek or an elder, a presbyter, and she's not given those titles that I think we correctly understand as representing the office of the ministry. They're called shepherds, overseers, or elders, and she's not given one of those titles.
Is she comparable to those deacons that we meet in the early chapters of Acts, some of whom are named, among them Philip? Is she comparable to those deacons, the Jerusalem deacons?
Yeah, and even in the text, they're not specifically given that title when called. They're called the seven. So again, you know, we have the titles and we hear them in a certain way in our day and age, but you know, they're not specifically called diakonoi or diakonesses, to just transliterate it either. So again, but the roles seem, yes, comparable to what Lydia's doing, to what Dorcas is doing, even, again, reading into what Phoebe has done. They're not in the ministry of the word. They're not apostles, but they're doing ministry in the name of Jesus, caring for others in his name, and are, you know, well-regarded and held up as models, and even for Paul here with Phoebe, an emissary for him. So well-regarded, serving Christ, but not in the roles that we would say apostle, overseer, elder.
You mentioned the kind of modern-day parallel. We borrowed the name, in fact, at one of our seminaries, Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Phoebe is held up as kind of the model, the picture for the training of deaconesses there in acts of mercy, in a ministry of mercy, in an official way in the church. Is that a good reflection of what we see not only here in Phoebe, who's called a deaconess, but also in the other women there? Is that modern-day office a good reflection of this?
Right. I like how you can just combine, you know, all the women we're honoring and remembering today in the name of Christ as kind of just the way in Christ's name they served others. Now, if we want to formalize that role and have it as a profession with training and a call, I mean, I think that's a great way to honor what these women did, perhaps in a less structured way, but also kind of carrying out that and supporting the ministry in the name of Jesus, helping the poor, teaching, caring for the believers, the needy, both within and outside the church. And I think that's just a powerful example for us to emulate today.
So how revolutionary would, first of all, something we mentioned earlier, Jesus welcoming of female disciples, indeed of women in not just into the broad circle of disciples, but into those who had a real hands-on role to play in the support of his ministry, and then later the apostles doing exactly the same thing. How revolutionary would that have been in the Jewish context and also in the Roman context?
Oh, probably somewhat more in a Jewish context. Yeah, that's a great sociological study. But Jesus clearly does countercultural things with the woman at the well, with teaching Mary when he's at Mary and Martha's house. I'm with the women in the Luke 8 passage we mentioned before that are involved not as apostles, but in the ministry and supporting it in his name. So he's not doing anything kind of scandalous, but he is clearly connecting, including, calling women into the kingdom, and that means then as those who let their light shine before others so that we can see their good works and give glory to our Father as well. So he's involving them in his kingdom and in the kingdom work in a way that strikingly crosses boundaries of the day, certainly.
What should we best remember about these women? And then, of course, you mentioned those named in the New Testament Gospels who go along with them, and then the many, many who are obviously unnamed in the life and ministry of our Savior and of his apostles. What do we best remember about them?
Yeah, I always love For All the Faithful Women, Lutheran Service Book 855, that's in there under vocation, and I think the first verse there says it as beautifully as it can be said. For all the faithful women who served in days of old, to you shall thanks be given, to all their story told. They served with strength and gladness in tasks your wisdom gave, to you their lives bore witness, proclaimed your power to save. I think that just a tremendous encapsulating of why we should remember, tell the story of these women, and then seek to follow them in serving others.
Is the New Testament and then the teachings and the practices that the church has derived from it, and then in the case of our circles here, we strive to still practice this clear distinction between men and women, but a welcome to all equal in Christ, but assigned different roles, both in our vocations and in the divine calling of the pastoral office. Is this something that we ought to defend against the charges of bigotry and misogyny?
Right, and you know, again, you're alluding Paul in Galatians, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, and he's talking before God in his kingdom, equal believers through faith in Christ. At the same time, there still are Jew and Greek, slave and free, male and female. Paul doesn't, you know, free all slaves or say there aren't differences. Clearly there are. So we kind of need to hold up that paradox of the same value, essence, worth in the sight of God through Christ. But as we live here in this world, we clearly have different roles and functions as believers, whether a clergy or lay people, whether parents or children, and using whatever gifts he's given us for the good of others. So I think we can hold that up. It's clearly obvious throughout our world that people have the same value but occupy different roles as they live out their lives. How much more so then as Christians in our callings in his kingdom?
How would you respond to someone with about a minute or so here who says, look, the New Testament and Christianity in general have promoted a low view of women?
I would, well, sometimes in the history of the church, that's probably unfortunately been true, but I love the New Testament. I love how Jesus, as we've talked about today, how Peter and Paul, you know, of course, spread the message, call men and women alike into the kingdom, and then call them to serve in Christ's name. So I just say, you know, carefully study the New Testament and see, you know, that it does involve honor the roles of women as they serve in the Christian church and beyond that to the unbelieving community in powerful ways like Phoebe and Dorcas and Lydia did.
Dr. Michael Middendorf is professor of theology at Concordia University, Irvine, California. He is author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Romans. You can find out more about the Concordia Commentary on Romans, and I highly recommend it, at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Romans by Dr. Mike Middendorf, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Mike, thanks for being our guest.
You're very welcome. It's great to be here.
When we come back, we're going to be spending the remainder of this hour talking about Lutheranism and Calvinism on the subject of predestination. What most people hear when they hear predestination is probably closer to what Calvinism teaches. And that's unfortunate because that's not the biblical teaching of predestination, certainly not the one that is both reflected and confessed in the Lutheran confessions. We'll try and sort the two out for the remainder of this first hour of Issues Etc. Then in hour two of Issues Etc., Issues Etc. Reformation Week continues. Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be with us for the entire hour. We'll be remembering, as we have all week been remembering the Lutheran confessors, a 20th century Lutheran confessor. You might not know his name, but by the end of that hour, I hope you do. Hermann Zasse. We'll be talking about him, a great Lutheran confessor of the 20th century, in hour two of Issues Etc. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Proper Christum at shop.logia.org. Proper Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. And in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.